We're very appreciative for the presence of everyone who was here, and especially we are thankful for our visitors. Always glad that you're with us. Always glad that you have the desire to come and to worship God that honors Him. And it is certainly a good thing to have everyone here as we gather together to worship the Lord this first day of the week. When you open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, you're reading an account of the spread of that gospel of Jesus Christ, where it started in Jerusalem, that message of Jesus as the risen King, and then spreading throughout the rest of Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately just throughout the Roman Empire. And that's what the book of Acts talks about. In Acts chapter 7, it talks about the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution that then arose in the aftermath of Stephen's death. And Acts 8, the opening verses say this: "On that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." And then notice what the text next says in verse 4. "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Went about preaching the word. The word there in the original is the word euangelizomai. It means to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. They were preaching the word of the gospel, that message that we've been talking about in some previous lessons, that fundamentally was the good news of the reign of Jesus Christ, the true King, the Son of the one true God. And as these people were being persecuted, so much so that they were then scattered outside of Jerusalem, it didn't cause them to then refrain from speaking the gospel message. They didn't look at the persecution and any of that negativity from their obedience to the gospel of Jesus as a reason for them to not voice the fact that they were a Christian. No, instead, wherever they went, they were preaching the word. In fact, when you look at this portion of the book of Acts, what you see is that Luke, the inspired author of Acts, is using this as that beginning of the new section in the book of Acts, where he just talks about various scenarios exemplifying this spread of the gospel in the aftermath of the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution that arose thereby. And so he talks, for instance, in the rest of chapter 8 about about Philip the evangelist and going into Samaria, preaching the gospel to Samaria, preaching the gospel then to the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a discussion there of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, of all people, in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul to Jesus Christ is talked about, and how he would ultimately then be an apostle to the Gentiles. There's the account in Acts chapter 10 of Peter being called upon to go to the household of Cornelius and preach the gospel to that house of Gentiles there. And then you come to Acts chapter 11 and 12, and there's this discussion then of those who have been scattered as a result of that persecution in the aftermath of Stephen's martyrdom, those who have been scattered throughout these various regions, preaching the gospel, and specifically Luke says that those who have been scattered to Cyprus and Cyrene, they preach the gospel not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. So the whole point of this section of Acts, from Acts 8 all the way through to Acts chapter 12, and really even beyond the rest of the book of Acts, it's talking about how these persecuted people were scattered, dispersed out of Jerusalem, and they didn't stop preaching the message of Jesus. They just preached it all the more. And it brought about the greater spread of the gospel. I want to ask you a question this morning. What caused these people to do that? What caused these people, wherever they went, even though it was a message that had brought them persecution, what caused them to speak to their friends and their neighbors wherever they were? about Jesus as the true and proper king, about this pathway that Jesus had taught, about the death of Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins. What caused them to preach the good news of Jesus everywhere they went? May I suggest to you this morning, it was because they believed. This point that Paul himself would later write to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I mean, you can give a lot of answers, I guess, to that question I asked. What caused these early Christians who were scattered out of Jerusalem to preach the gospel to people everywhere they went? You can give a lot of answers to that. But certainly part of the answer, a main part of the answer, is they believed that there was going to be a judgment. They believed that these people who were their friends and their neighbors and their acquaintances, wherever they were scattered, they believed that these people were part of the world that would be judged by Jesus when he came again. They understood that. And they believed that wholeheartedly. And they didn't want those people to be swept away in that judgment. They appreciated the fact that they themselves had been under that pall of judgment, but by the mercy of Jesus, they had been allowed to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were now saved from their sins and forgiven of their trespasses, and now they had escaped the wrath to come. But they knew that these people with whom they had contact, judgment was on their heads. They knew that. And they didn't want that judgment to come upon those people. And they wanted them to have the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ that they themselves had received. I think that's why they preached the gospel to those people. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe that people will be judged? Do you believe that the people of this world will be judged? We say sometimes that we believe that. We say intellectually that we know Jesus is going to come again, and we talk about that when we gather together in worship assemblies like this. We talk about the second coming of Jesus. We anticipate all of that. We know he's going to judge the world. Do you really believe that that person that you work with every day, that person who sits in the cubicle a few feet from you every day, that teacher who teaches in the classroom beside you, that person who's the secretary in the office where you work, do you believe that those people are under the judgment of God? Do you really believe that? That's what Paul says here. He's not just giving some little homily. He's not just making some sermon point because it just kind of sounds like a nice doctrine, but, well, it's not really true. You don't really have to buy it. No, this is the absolute truth, and that's what caused those first century Christians to spread that gospel message, no matter what kind of persecution befell them for doing so, because they understood that judgment was going to come upon this world, and those people whom they came in contact with every day, they realized those people were going to be judged. Because those people weren't Christians. Those people weren't following Jesus Christ. They didn't understand about Jesus and his kingship and his authority. And they desperately wanted those people that they came in contact with to understand that so they could be baptized into Jesus Christ and become his followers and escape the wrath to come. Do you believe that people are going to be judged? If we really believe that, and that's not just something that the preacher talks about when we come to church on Sunday, then wouldn't we be wanting to talk to our friends and neighbors and invite them to, say, a visitor Sunday? or invite them to church services on some other occasion, or engage them in some conversation about Jesus Christ, in some way turn the conversation to something of a religious nature or a moral nature so that we could then talk about the things that really are important. If we really believe that judgment is coming upon this world, meaning these people that I know and I see every day, if we really believe that, wouldn't we want to teach them the gospel so they could be saved from their sins and escape the wrath to come? You know, Hollywood loves to present TV shows and movies about cataclysmic events or worldwide diseases. You know, the show Walking Dead, you know, worldwide disease, you know, other kind of shows, cataclysmic, you know, world calamity here. If there was a terminal illness that was afflicting the world and you knew the cure and the people you come in contact with, you knew that they were going to die without that cure, wouldn't you want to tell them about that cure? There is a universal calamity, far worse than anything that Hollywood would ever present. There is a cure for that worldwide calamity. And you and I know what that is. That's why we need to be the kind of people that are going out there and are inviting our friends and neighbors and talking with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I have said to you before, and I say again now, when I make this point, I am talking to myself as much as anybody else. And I'm not just saying that, because that's what preachers sometimes say. I really mean that. Think with me about this passage of Scripture. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a pretty bold statement. Pretty bold statement. It seems like Jesus is saying, okay, I'm the only way. I'm your only hope. There's not many paths that people can take, but there's only one path, and it comes through me. Isn't that what he's saying there? That's certainly what we see. Do you believe it? Do you believe people must follow Jesus Christ in order to escape the wrath to come? Do you believe that he's the only hope? He's the only answer? That's what Jesus was affirming. In fact, that's what the apostles of Jesus were affirming in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Here Peter said, along with the other apostles, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I don't know how else you could put it to say any more clearly. Jesus is the only answer. Do you believe that? Our world doesn't believe that. Our world believes that, well, you know, Jesus and Christianity, it's just one religion among many religions. And so the most important thing is just make sure that everybody gets to believe whatever they want to believe. That's not what Jesus was affirming. And if you and I say that we are followers of Jesus, do we really believe what he said? That the only hope for people to avoid this judgment that is going to come is for them to become followers of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? If you do believe that, and that person whom you encounter every day throughout the week, that person is not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and they think they're okay? Well, then how can you and I not then motivate ourselves to talk to that person? You know, our friends and our neighbors, they get to know us. And I guess when you talk about somebody getting to know you, you think about, well, here are the hobbies I have. You know, there are people that know me. They know I play tennis. And in fact, there are a bunch of people that I play tennis with at the rec center at Temple Terrace. And this thought just has really come to my mind and on my heart in recent months. I've begun to see, yeah, you know, I've just got some nice acquaintances there, people that I know, you know, don't know a lot about them. You know, we're tennis friends, you know, tennis acquaintances, but, you know, we talk and everything, and they know a little bit about me and all that. And I just thought to myself, but the most important thing in my life, I say it is the fact that I'm a Christian, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I say that's my priority in my life. And the thought just kind of struck me, there's so many of these people that I encounter every single week. Do they realize that about me? Do they know that about me? How could they know it about me if I don't talk with them and converse with them about Jesus and about those things? They know a lot of other things about me. Oh, they've heard I'm a preacher. They know that. Some of them don't cuss real heavily when they're around me. You know, oh, yeah, he's a preacher. They know some things about me and hobbies and this and that, you know. Know my wife's name. I mentioned her by name, you know. They know that. Do they know I'm a Christian? They probably may suspect that. Do they know how important that is to me? I say it's important to me. Do they really know that about me? If I don't talk with them about these things, if I don't ever bring up to them anything in the conversation that would allow that conversation to talk about spiritual things or talk about Jesus or talk about the immoral things that go on in our society, if I never take advantage of any of those opportunities and contacts with those people, is it that I really deep down just don't think that they really need to follow Jesus Christ? I mean, is that really it? Do I think that somehow those people are going to be saved one day, that they're going to be okay, they're going to escape the wrath to come, even though they're not following Jesus Christ? Think about this passage. In John 8, Jesus, the text says, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. It seems to me the point of that statement is Jesus recognized that people could believe in him to an extent, could follow him to an extent, but then there would be teachings of Jesus that his disciples might then not continue to keep, might not follow. And Jesus is saying here, he doesn't like that. In fact, he says to truly be his disciple, a person has to continue in his word. He says, then you are truly my disciples. Isn't that what that text is saying? Do you believe that all that Jesus says is important? Do you believe that? Well, we say that we believe that. Do you believe that the denominationalism that we see around us in our day, where you've got so many people who they claim to be Christians, and yet they practice things that are certainly not in keeping with what Jesus and his apostles were teaching? They have doctrines and philosophies and views that are so contrary to what the New Testament says. Do you believe that that's wrong? Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, in the Great Commission, he said, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Do you really believe that Jesus expects us to obey all that he says, that all that he says is really important? I'm not sure sometimes we really believe that. Really. Because I think sometimes what we tend to think, and maybe our society, its pluralistic nature, maybe it's sort of causes us to think this way. It seems to me that maybe we have an attitude that, okay, those people that I work with, that I encounter every day, a whole lot of them are Christians. They claim to be Christians, and yet they're practicing things and doing things that are not in keeping with what Jesus' apostles were teaching in his name. And I think sometimes maybe our attitude is, that doesn't really matter. Could that be what we think? If we never talk to those people and try to address any of those things, doesn't that just seem to imply that we must think they're okay? It's not a problem. If you've got churches that are departing from the teaching of Jesus, it's not a big deal. Isn't that what that would indicate? And you know what we're more worried about than anything? This, to us, it seems to me, is sometimes the big issue that we dare not cross this line. Don't ever let anybody think you're being self-righteous. That's horrible. So we will just allow people to blissfully go down their path of life and keep committing all their errors and not follow the teaching of Jesus, and we never say anything about it because we sure don't want to come across as holier than thou. I don't think we need to be holier than thou. I'm not advocating that. But my point is, I think sometimes that we don't talk to people about these things. We make them think that we think that they're fine and they just go along their merry way. And I keep thinking about what it's going to be like on Judgment Day when then Jesus says, but this is my teaching. And what if he says to those people, here's what you were doing. And those people are thinking, well, okay, every day, you know, here I was with Marty and you know, saw him week after week after week. And he never acted like there was any problem with my Christianity. What's the Lord going to think of me then? Am I going to be viewed as right with the Lord? Do you believe that all that Jesus says is really important? Let me suggest this. If it's really not that big of a deal that your friends and your neighbors, they haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They were immersed as a baby. Or they were baptized to get into the Baptist church, or whatever it was, if what they have done seemingly to be saved, and they think they're okay, and we never address anything or never try to turn the conversation to begin to engage in that kind of a discussion with them, do we really then? Can we rightly say that we really believe you need to follow all of what Jesus says? Or is really our attitude that it doesn't really matter? The whole baptism thing, that's not a big deal. And if it's not a big deal, well then, let me make a suggestion. Why don't we just stop preaching that here? Let's just stop. Because that's a controversial thing. Let's just stop preaching you need to be baptized to be saved. And Let's just stop the idea that, okay, if people haven't been baptized, well, according to the New Testament, they haven't become a Christian yet. Let's just not even bother with that, because if it doesn't really matter. Or how about this? Would you be willing to not teach your children that baptism is necessary to be saved? Would you just let your kids grow up and never teach them that? Would you never teach them what the New Testament says about how we should live as a Christian? Because after all the teaching that Jesus gives doesn't really matter. Would you be confident about your salvation and the salvation of your children if you just taught them some of the teachings of Jesus, but not all of the teachings of Jesus? Would that be okay with your teaching of your own children or my teaching of my children? Would that be okay? I don't think any of us would say it would be. We'd be scared to death to not teach our children that truth that we have learned from the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean that we're being holier than thou about it. It means that as far as we can see, this is what the Scriptures teach. And our children whom we love, we want to teach them that truth. And we want to teach them all that Jesus says. And encourage our children to obey all that Jesus says. Why? Because He's our Lord, He's our King. And He said, make disciples of all the nations. And you baptize them and you teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's why we do that with our own children. If we do that with our own children, then why wouldn't we do that with the people who are out there in the world? If it wouldn't be okay for us to emphasize all of Jesus' teaching to our own kids, then why is it okay for us to just act like our friends and neighbors? They're fine. Sure, they're Christians just like I am. They just serve Jesus in a different way, different doctrines. That's okay. You see the point? So again, I ask the question, do you believe that all Jesus says is really important? Do you really believe that? Or think about this one final passage. Exodus 33, verse 19, when God appeared to Moses, here's what God said about himself and his nature. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 9 to make the point that God is the one who's sovereign. And if he wants to show compassion upon Gentiles, allow Jesus to save them when they obey Jesus, just like the Jews, if they obey Jesus, Paul says, that's God's prerogative. Like he said here in Exodus, I'll be gracious to those to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Here's what I think maybe goes through our mind. Deep down, maybe not consciously, but maybe sometimes even consciously, is part of the reason why we're so negligent sometimes, I'm including myself, in talking with our friends and neighbors about these things, our denominational friends and neighbors, is part of the issue that we really think deep down, God's going to show them mercy. He's going to be compassionate. Okay, they haven't taught or practiced the truth on baptism, on the church, on how to worship, these teachings here and there. They haven't followed all the teachings of Jesus. But don't worry, God's going to show them mercy. Is that what we're thinking? Well, you know what? Maybe God will. But that's not your right or my right to say. Because he says in this passage, that's his right. Is this our problem, though? Do you believe that we are not the judge? Do you really believe that? Or do we make this mistake? We're so big on the compassion of God and the mercy of God that we have prejudged. And these people that we know, they're good people. They're a lot better than even some of the Christians I know that I go to church with. They're good, moral people. Have we just prejudged? God's going to show them compassion. That's not our right. That's not our responsibility. That's not our prerogative. We're not the judge. He is. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is exactly what we've been seeing in our Ezekiel class, what God told Ezekiel to do. You are a watchman, Ezekiel, he said in Ezekiel chapter 3. You're a watchman. Here you see people who are wicked, or here you see people who are righteous, but they've committed this sin. You need to go warn them, God says. And God says, if you don't warn them about my judgment to come, I'm going to judge them, but I'm going to also hold you accountable, God says. That's our responsibility. Not to prejudge whom God is going to condemn or whom God is going to show mercy to, we don't know. But what we are called upon to do is to teach people what His scriptures say. That's our responsibility. It's kind of like we're the attorney. We're the lawyer. We're someone who's knowledgeable in the law. And we're talking with someone about what the law says. Now, we aren't the judge, and the judge is going to ultimately render his verdict on our client. But we do advise them, well, here's what the law says. So, according to the law, it would seem like the judge would probably decide this against you. And so, you better make this correction. That's our responsibility. Not to be the judge, not to predetermine whether someone is going to accept the gospel message or reject it, or predetermine whether God is going to condemn them eternally or show them some extra dispensation of mercy. That's God's prerogative. But what is our absolute responsibility is to warn them about the judgment to come. To warn them, to talk with them about that. That's our responsibility. And I want to say to you this morning that that is what those first century Christians understood, and that's why, even in the midst of being persecuted, they went about everywhere preaching that word of God. Because they believed that God's judgment was going to come, and they believed that Jesus Christ was the only way, and they believed that you had to accept all of Jesus' teaching, and they believed that any mercy was up to God. It's our responsibility to obey Him. And so they talk with their friends and neighbors about those things. I want to urge everybody here, as we've been trying to urge the last few weeks, I want to really urge us this week, myself included, to use this week to really encourage and invite those people whom we know, whom we're acquainted with, to our visitor Sunday. Just be bold enough to make that conversation this week a little different than what happened last week at the Super Bowl. Talk about something of a moral, spiritual nature. Turn that conversation to where you'd have the opportunity to say, hey, let me give you this invitation. Our congregation is having a service just for visitors, and we really believe the gospel is something that's important. How about coming? I want to encourage us all to do that and to really make sure that we believe the things that we say we believe. I thank you for listening to me. I hope these thoughts will be helpful to you and me both. Are you here this morning? Do you need to respond to the gospel message? Maybe there's someone here who needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Let us help you do that. Don't put that off any longer. Render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are in need of prayers or in something else, let that be known. And we would sure love to help you make your life right with God. Once you come, when together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.